tonight. We're carrying on our series, Truths for Today. In this series, we're looking at some of the great central truths of the Christian faith, the truths of the Bible. In the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the doctrine of the church, what the Bible has to say about the church, and especially the local church. And tonight we're coming to the subject of the Lord's Supper, that special meal which the church holds, where the members of the church gather as a family and eat together. Now, when I come to this subject, the subject of the Lord's Supper, I have a special problem. And my problem is this, that we keep the Lord's Supper virtually every week. And every time we do that, I say something about the Lord's Supper and what it means, and what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. We talk about some aspect of it. So some of you have heard me speak on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper literally 1,000 times, maybe 1,500 times. And I have nothing fresh to say. You have heard everything I have to say on this subject. And yet I do want to deal with it again, because it is such an important subject, and you couldn't leave it out of a series like this. It is so central to the life of the church. Well, when we're dealing with a familiar subject, and when we've got nothing fresh to say, then it's all the more important, isn't it, that we should have fresh help from the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can take up the most familiar things and make them fresh to our hearts. It'd be wonderful if some of you came to me after this meeting and said, well, I've heard you speak on the Lord's Supper 1,000 times before. You didn't say anything new tonight, but I still felt as if God was speaking to me and making me feel things I had never felt before. That's what we're hoping for as we come to this familiar subject. Where should we start? We're going to start in John's Gospel and chapter 6. A very familiar chapter. The chapter where the Lord Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 people with a handful of bread. And afterwards, the crowd are keen to follow Jesus. And the reason they want to follow him is because they're hoping that he'll give them more bread, that he'll give them a never-ending supply of bread. The people in this crowd think that would be wonderful, if they never had to go out and work for their living again, if the Lord Jesus were simply to supply them with food indefinitely. They think that would be great. But the Lord Jesus says this to them, John chapter 6 and verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says the bread, the physical bread that you've just eaten, is only bread. It goes off. Well, don't work for food like that. But work for food which endures to eternal life. He says there is another sort of food. There is another sort of bread which never spoils, which can nourish you and give you a life that is eternal. Well, say they, verse 34, from now on give us this bread. If you're able to give us a bread that can impart eternal life to us, then give us that bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, I myself am the bread of life. It's me you need to eat. And if you do eat me, then I'll be sufficient. I'll meet all your needs. You'll never go hungry. You'll never be thirsty. But what does he mean when he says that you're to eat me as you eat bread? He's talking about believing in him, trusting in him. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus sets himself out as food to be eaten, to be devoured. But what that means is that he's to be believed, he's to be trusted. He wants his people to come to him and to devour him. But what it means to devour him is that you believe in him. You take him to yourself. You take him for yourself as the remedy for all your needs. The Lord Jesus goes on to develop this in the verses that follow. Verse 40, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The language of eating the Lord Jesus has given way to the language of believing him. But it's the same thing. A man or a woman, a child, comes to the Lord Jesus. They're hungry. Well, they need to eat him. They need to devour him. But what that means is that they need to believe in him. They need to take him as the answer to all their needs. They need to take him as the remedy for their hunger. The Lord Jesus says again in verse 7, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven. He's talking about himself, isn't he? Which a man may eat and not die. Do you see how the language alternates? One moment he's saying, you must believe in me. The next moment he's saying, you must eat me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. You know, it is the boldest picture that the Lord Jesus could use. Too often, when Christians talk about believing in Jesus Christ, people think of that as something cerebral, something intellectual. It simply means coming to certain intellectual convictions about Jesus. But when the Lord Jesus talks about believing in him, the picture he uses is that we eat him. There's nothing cerebral about that. It's that we take hold of him and grab him and jam him into our system. Hungry people laying hold on Jesus and devouring him. And the Lord Jesus says that is the only way in which we can have eternal life. If a man eats of this bread, if a man takes Jesus, the living bread, and devours him, then that man will live forever. Before we go on to talk about anything else about the Lord's Supper, let me ask you that. Have you ever devoured the Lord Jesus? Have you ever felt hungry and said, I have to have the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to have the Lord Jesus. I'm going to eat him up. I'm going to have him in me, in my system, I'm going to take him as the remedy for all my needs. Have you done that? Well, the Lord Jesus says, that is what is needed for men, women, children, to see him as the living bread, and then to eat him. But it's more particular than that, because he goes on then to say this in verse 53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is Jesus saying? Well, when he talks about his flesh, when he talks about his blood, he's making it clear, isn't he, that he's going to die. They've watched him break loaves and hand out the bread. Well, he's saying that his flesh is going to have to be broken so that people can devour it. He's saying that his blood is going to have to be spilled so that people can drink it. In other words, he's saying to these people, there is no way I can be available to you except by dying. And there is no way you can take me unless you're prepared to have me as a crucified, bleeding sacrifice. Jesus doesn't offer himself to men and women simply as a great hero, simply as a fine example, simply as a teacher. He offers himself as a sacrifice. He offers himself as a man whose body has been torn apart, as a man whose blood has been poured out. And he says, you've got to take me like that. That's what it means to feed on me. It means to take all the benefits that flow from the breaking of my body and the pouring out of my blood. You chew on my flesh, you drink my blood. Again, it's such strong language, isn't it? Such graphic language to explain what it means to believe in Christ. You look at the Lord Jesus, and you see him crucified. You see a man hanging on a cross with his flesh torn apart. You see that man with blood gushing from wounds in his hands and his feet and from a great rent in his side. And you say, yes, that's the man I need. That's what I need. He's the only remedy for my needs. You take him. You feed on that. He could have said, you must take my death as the answer to your need, as the remedy for your sin. He could have said that. But he wants it to be more personal than that. He says, you must take me with my torn flesh, with my poured out blood. You must take me personally as the remedy. So again, let me ask if that's been your experience. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about the Son of God going to the cross. You've heard about the dreadful things that were done to him then. You've heard about how he was broken. You've heard about how a fountain of blood poured from his side. Have you ever devoured him then? Have you ever said, yes, that's the answer. That's the answer for me. I'm going to take him as he is. I'm going to take him as the crucified Saviour and be saved by trusting him. Have you taken all the benefits of that bloody, horrific death? Everything that flows from it, have you taken that for yourself? That's what Jesus is saying that we must do, saying there is no other way. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Have you ever thought of believing in Christ in that way? That you're devouring a crucified Saviour. You're coming to him so hungry. And you're chewing him up. You're taking all his merits, all that he has to give, all that he is. And you're applying it to yourself so that your hunger is satisfied by him. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying is the path to eternal life. Now, let me ask you this question as we've read these verses or skimmed through these verses together. How often does a man or woman have to do this? How often do I as a believer have to feed on Christ? How often do I have to take him as the answer to my need? How often do I have to take to myself the benefit of his torn up flesh and his poured out blood? How often do I have to do that? The answer is so simple, isn't it? Every hour of my life. That is what Christian life is. A constant feeding upon Jesus Christ. A constant going back to Jesus Christ with renewed hunger. Every time I sense my own need, I've got to go back to Jesus Christ and feed again on that broken flesh and that poured out blood. I have to do it every time I'm conscious that I've sinned. How is that need going to be met? How am I going to find forgiveness? How am I going to find peace? By going back to Jesus and devouring again that body and that blood. Again taking him, the crucified Saviour, as the remedy for my need. Every time I'm conscious of indwelling sin. Every time I look into my own heart and see there just what a pit of twisted, shameful motives there are, twisted together. Well then, what do? I go back to him. And again, I feed on Christ. I say, he's the answer. He's the only one who can atone for that. For what I am by nature. Every time I'm conscious of my liability to sin, every time I see just how easily I'm attracted towards sin, where do I go? I go back to Christ, back to that crucified Saviour, back to those bleeding hands, back to that broken flesh, back to him, saying, I've got to take Christ again, because if I don't have him, I'm going to fall. Every morning that I have to feed on Christ. So I wake up in the morning and within seconds thoughts have flooded into my mind that are unworthy. Maybe the first thought is just one of idleness. I want to stay in bed. And the second thought is one of irritation because the kids are shouting in the next room and I'm not going to be able to get back to sleep. Well, as those things flood in, as I become conscious of the fact that I'm a sinner from my first waking moments, where do I have to go? I have to go back to Christ and take a broken, crucified Saviour as the remedy for my sinfulness. I have to do it all through the day. As situation arises after situation, in which I fall short of the glory of God. I have to be going back to Christ. As I become aware of weaknesses, I have to go back to Christ and feed on him again. And then as the day comes to an end and I lie down to sleep, and the thought comes through my mind, I may not wake. I may die in the night. And I think, I daren't die. I daren't die with sin on my conscience. Then where do I have to go? I have to go to Christ, and I have to feed on him again. Again, I have to take that broken body, that poured out blood, that saving death, that great atonement, that once for all sacrifice. I have to take it as for me. I have to pin all my hopes there on the crucified man. That is what Jesus was teaching his disciples here. I don't know whether they understood it all clearly then. I don't know whether they understood then what it meant to feed on Christ's flesh, to drink his blood. Perhaps they hadn't even clearly grasped then that he was to die as a sacrifice. But that's what he was teaching them. And as they looked back, as Peter and the others looked back on this day, as John looked back, they would remember that great lesson. We are to live by feeding on Christ. We're to live by the benefits of his broken flesh, his poured out blood. We are to devour him again and again and again and again. So the Lord Jesus taught them that. The Lord Jesus taught them that they were to feed on him. But the Lord Jesus did something more than that for them. The Lord Jesus, yes, he made it clear that they were to feed on him. But then the Lord Jesus also gave them a ceremony. Can't find a better word, so I'm going to have to use that word, but I'll explain it in a moment. That he gave them a ceremony to help them to do that. To focus their feeding on him. Yes, it was to be their whole life experience. Yes, it was to be a constant thing, a daily thing, an hourly thing that they should feed on him. But the Lord Jesus, in his kindness, then said, I'm going to put in place one institution, one ordinance, one ceremony, call it what you want, that will help you to feed on me. We could go to Matthew, or we could go to Mark, or we could go to Luke. Each of those three Gospels tells us the story of the Last Supper. The supper that the Lord Jesus held with his disciples in the upstairs room before he went to the cross. He holds this very private meal with his disciples and no one else present. And there at that table, at that meal, a Passover meal, the Lord Jesus puts a literal, physical loaf of bread in front of them. And he breaks it so that they've seen it broken. And then he distributes it to them. And he invites them to eat it. And he says this to them. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's telling them that they must repeat what he's done again and again. They must do what he's just done. They must put a loaf of bread on the table. And they must break it. And they must share it with one another. And they must eat it. He institutes that as something which the disciples are going to do in all the years ahead. He says, this is my body. every time you do this, you must think of that bread as if it were my body. And you must chew up that bread. And as you chew it up, it'll be a great reminder to you that you're supposed to chew me up. That you've got to devour me. Eating that bread together will bring home to you in a graphic, unique way the necessity of eating me, devouring me. They'll do it again and again. They'll break the loaf. And it'll bring home to them the thought, yes, and Jesus' body was broken for us. And then they'll chew it up. And it'll bring home to them the realization that they must chew up Jesus, that they must devour him. It'll be an effective sign again and again, which will help them to feed on Christ. The bread will only be bread, but every time they eat it, it'll bring home to them powerfully the reality that they live by feeding on Christ. And the same with the wine. At that table, he poured out a cup of wine. And then it was passed round, and each one of them drank of the cup. Again, he said, you must do this. In future, you must do it again and again. You must have meals like this, where you pass round a cup of wine. This cup, he said, is my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So every time they drink that wine, it will help them to think of the blood of Christ. And as they drink it and take the wine into their system, then they'll be able to take Christ's blood again as the remedy for their sinfulness. It'll still just be wine. But every time they drink it, it will help them to take Christ again. That's what Jesus was planning for them. That with this ceremony that's going to be repeated over and over and over again, each time they hold it, each time they eat that bread and drink that wine, it will give them a fresh opportunity to eat Christ and to drink Christ, to take Christ again as the answer to all their needs. It was a wonderfully kind thing the Lord Jesus did in giving us such an institution. We shouldn't need it. If our faith were what it should be, if we had a faith that could seize hold of the invisible, then we wouldn't need a visual aid, a tactile aid, what's the right adjective? A tastable aid, anyway, to help us to feed on Christ. But because we're fallen human beings, dominated by what we see and what we touch and what we taste and what we smell, we do need something to help us, something to bring home to us graphically the reality of Christ, the reality of his death. And that's what Jesus was providing. He was providing something that in every generation his disciples would be able to touch and taste and smell in order to bring home to them the reality of Christ. So that as they chewed on the bread and as they felt the taste of the wine trickling down their throats, they would be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is a real Saviour, solid as a rock, that his body really is the food that we need, that his blood really is the drink that we need, that he really is all that we need. Chewing up that bread helps you to chew on Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. Now, I'm going to ask four questions tonight. Who should eat the Lord's Supper? And the answer is simple. Believers should eat the Lord's Supper. It is only for those who want Christ. It's only for those who are taking Christ. It's only for those who are making Christ theirs and taking him into their system. It's a lie if anybody else takes the Lord's Supper. If an unbeliever takes that bread and that wine, he's saying by his actions, I know I need Christ and I'm taking Christ. But it's a lie. This meal is for believers. More than that, it's for believers who are baptized and who are therefore members of the church, who have been brought into the local church as members. The accounts we have in the New Testament make that plain. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and he and the people cry out and say, what shall we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then we read this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here you have believers. They've heard the gospel, they've heard the message, they've believed it. As the outward sign of that, they're baptized. They're then added to the number of the church. And then they act as members of the church. They devote themselves to the ongoing teaching and to the ongoing sharing and to the breaking of bread. Those were the people who broke bread together in the church in Jerusalem. Those were the people who shared the Lord's Supper. Believers who were baptized. People who weren't baptized weren't recognized as believers, because this was the sign by which people showed that they were coming to Christ. Only believers were baptized, and all believers were baptized. And when they were baptized, they were expected to become part of the local church. And then the local church gathered to break bread, to share this family meal together. It comes out very clearly, doesn't it, in the passage that we read earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul emphasizes that it's the church that gathers to break bread. He says, when you come together as a church, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. He says that those who use the Lord's Supper wrongly are despising the church, verse 22. And so on through the passage. He makes it very clear that it's not just anybody who gathers. It's the members of the church who gather. And the members of the church are those who are baptized into the church as believers. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul argues that as believers gather together at the Lord's table, they gather as the body of the church, the body of Christ. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10:14. My dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? A sharing together in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation, a sharing together in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. When a group of believers meet together around the Lord's table and share the one loaf, they are saying, we are one body. We may be many parts, many pieces, but we're still one body. Believers who don't want to be part of the body, believers who don't really want to be part of the local church, they shouldn't be there at the Lord's table. Because again, it's a lie. When they eat that bread, when they share it, they are saying, I think of myself as one body with the rest of the people here. If they don't, then they shouldn't be eating. Every Lord's Supper where people share one loaf is a sign that these people are one body, that they recognize that they belong together, that they think of themselves as one, that they're united with each other. So who should eat the Lord's Supper? Believers. Believers who are baptized and have become part of the body of the local church. Believers who are hungry. That's so important, isn't it? Believers who are hungry for Christ. Believers who know that they're weak. Believers who know that they're sinful. Believers who know that they're fallible. Believers who know that they're not worthy. They should be together. They should be together taking Christ again as the remedy for all they need. Some people imagine that in order to come to the Lord's table, you have to have reached a stage of success or victory or worthiness as a Christian. The only people who should be there at the Lord's table are people who know they're not worthy. People who know that they're sinners. People who know that they need the Saviour still. Every time you take that bread, you're saying, I need him desperately. I would be starving without him. Every time you drink that wine, you're saying, oh, I need his blood so much to cleanse me again. Who should eat it? Believers. Believers who, by baptism, have become part of the local church and are committed to the church as to the body. Believers who are hungry for Christ. Second question. Why should they eat it? Well, they should eat it to remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's your opportunity to remember Jesus. God has given these elements, this ceremony, as a way of bringing home to you vividly just what he did and what he suffered and what happened to his body and how his blood was poured out. It's there to help you remember. You know, it is terrible, it's tragic, but it's true that even as a believer, you can drift from day to day, you can go through a week without ever really sitting down and spending time remembering Jesus, remembering his sufferings. But then, thank God, there comes to a point when you have to stop and where you are reminded, where your memory, where it is brought home to your memory again. Thank God that within the church there is this constant reminder given, so that no believer just goes on indefinitely without remembering Christ. Why should we eat? In order to remember Christ. But not just to remember Christ. Why should we eat? We've said it again and again and again, to feed on Christ. At the Lord's Supper, we don't just put the bread there and stare at it and say, that's a wonderful picture of Christ. Nor do we just break it and leave it on the plate, saying, "That's a wonderful picture of how Christ's body was broken. We eat it." At the Lord's Supper, we aren't just to remember Christ and think about him. We're to feed on him. And why should we eat it? Why should we keep the Lord's Supper? Well, in order to express the unity we have in Christ. As we gather there at that table, as we eat that bread, as we drink that cup, we really are saying we belong together. Because we're all in the same situation. We all are sinners who need Christ. We're all sinners who live only by his broken body and his poured out blood. And that binds us together as nothing else can. There are no better or worse Christians at the Lord's table. There are no strong and weak Christians at the Lord's table. There are only sinners needing a saviour. I can look at all the people round the table and I can say, oh, I'm just like them and they're just like me. We're sinners who have come to Christ and who are coming to Christ and who live by faith in him. So why should we eat? Why should believers eat the Lord's Supper? To remember Christ, to feed on Christ, and to express the unity they have in Christ. Third question, where should they eat the Lord's Supper? And the short answer is, normally, in private. It is not a public occasion. It is an occasion for the family of the church to gather together privately. Isn't that the way the Lord's Supper was instituted? Did the Lord Jesus hold it in the courts of the temple? No, he arranges a very private meal. Just for those who are personally committed to him, to his own spiritual family, the people whom he spoke of as his mother and brothers. He made sure that nobody else even knew that it was happening. He arranged it in a private upstairs room and he never announced the address to anybody. You remember the only way the disciples could find the room was by a secret chain of secret signals. Well, if you want to know how to get to the upstairs room, just go into town and you'll see a man carrying a water pot. And he'll, but I'm not going to tell you the address, he'll have to take you there. It was all kept so secret. The Lord Jesus gathered in private with his disciples. And then when you come to the book of Acts, you find that that's the way it continued. We read that they met in the temple courts publicly for the preaching of the word, and they broke bread privately from house to house. It's a private thing. It's intimate. You know, it's one thing to eat in a restaurant with crowds of people watching. It's another thing when the family gathers in private. And so that is the pattern that the Lord Jesus laid down. Not a public occasion to which all are invited, but a private occasion. When the family gathers. Yes, there may be times when you have a guest at your family table. That's perfectly appropriate. But that doesn't make it a public occasion, does it? There's something very lovely when the family of the church, who know one another, meets together, and the Lord Jesus, the oldest brother, comes among them. And together they delight in him. And then my fourth question is this. When should they eat it? When should they eat it? And there's no answer to that, is there? As often as they need to. But how often do you need to feed on Christ? Is it conceivable that a church would go through a week without having once sat down and said, right, this is our opportunity to remember Christ and feed on him. We're going to do that now together. It would seem strange if with all the other things we do in the life of the church, if we didn't do this at least weekly. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the church in Troas came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Whatever else they were going to do on the first day of the week, they knew they were going to do that. They were going to break bread. Oh, I need this often. There are denominations that hold the Lord's Supper perhaps once every 3 months or once every 6 months. I need this often. I need often to be sitting down with my fellow believers, being reminded of Christ, being invited to feed on him, being given that graphic illustration. Maybe my brethren in those denominations, maybe they are such strong believers. Maybe they have such wonderful experiences of Christ day by day that they don't need it. But I do. I'm a weak believer. I find it hard to remember Christ. I find it hard to keep my mind and heart focused on him. I find it hard to feed on him. I find it hard to have vivid realizations that he's there for me. And so I'm so grateful that I belong to a church where every week there's some opportunity for me to be confronted by Christ again and invited to feed on him. I cannot understand a believer who chooses not to be part of a church and who cuts himself off, among other things, from the Lord's Supper. I can't understand a believer who is rarely at the Lord's Supper when he could be. I really can't. Don't you feel your need of Christ? Don't you want to remember him? When other believers are sitting together, feasting on him, finding peace and joy and comfort and strength in him and his love, don't you want to be there? Oh, it's a hard duty. Hard duty? It's the sweetest thing we have in the life of the church. Believers coming together and Christ sitting with them and saying, now you can feed on me. Take me again. I know you're hungry. You can have me. Let me tell you about my love for you. Let me tell you about my death for you. Let me tell you what I can be to you. It's wonderful when believers are there and when the Holy Spirit makes Christ real to their souls and they're helped to feed on him. How often? How often should a man kiss his wife? Think there was something wrong, wouldn't you, in a marriage if a man asked that question? Oh, how often should I kiss my wife? As if it's a painful duty. How many times can I, how few times can I get away with doing it? Do I really have to do it every month? Dreadful, wouldn't it? And yet I hear believers asking, how often do you think I have to be at the Lord's table? Well, I'm not going to tell a man how often he must kiss his wife. I'm not going to tell a believer how often he must be at the Lord's table. But I'm going to say, surely, if you've got an appetite for Christ, you're going to be there as often as you can be. The Lord Jesus, how much he loves his people. You know, when he met with his disciples in that upstairs room, he said to them, oh, how I've desired to eat this meal with you. Isn't that strange? That the Son of God, the Lord of glory, he wanted to eat the meal with them. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus wants to be there at the Lord's table with us. And he wants us to be there with him. Well, if he's got that sort of desire to be there to feed us, then surely we ought to be longing to be there to be fed by him.